turn with me, if you would, this evening to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, and from the beginning of the chapter. Genesis chapter 32, from the beginning. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Mahanaim. These two verses from the beginning of Genesis chapter 32. We're looking through major events in the Old Testament. One major event that we have obviously looked at is Isaac seeking to place the blessing upon Esau rather than Jacob. That's a fairly major event in the Old Testament. We have seen as well Jacob at Bethel when he had a rock for a pillow and there was a ladder reaching up into heaven. It's a fairly major event. Towards the end of the chapter that we have read, we have Jacob and Peniel. When Jacob goes down in the middle of the night and wrestles with the angel of the Lord and says, "I will not let thee go except thou wilt bless me." All major events. But yet, when seeking to look for the next major event, if you want, I came across these two verses. Before this verse 1, there is Jacob with Laban. At the end of the previous chapter, it talks about early in the morning, Laban rose up and left. In verse 3 it says, "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother." The history carries on. But these two verses are there right in the middle of it all. I don't think I've ever heard anybody preaching on the angel, the host of the angels that met with Jacob as he was making his way back to Palestine. And yet, surely these two verses contain what can be seen as a major event. Certainly a major event in the life of Jacob. As Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him, and Jacob saw them, and he said, "This is God's host." He called the name of that place Mahanaim. I want this evening for us, for a short time, to look at these two verses. And rather than have 3 points, I just want to go through the verses. Very often, sometimes we do that, don't we? We sometimes just go through the verses word by word, or at least as they're presented to us. And the first thing we have is, "And Jacob." And Jacob, this is the man that the angels of God met. None other than Jacob. He's one of the three great patriarchs of the Old Testament. I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob. A great man indeed. He's a man who's wrestled for the, who's got the blessing from Isaac. He's the man who was at Bethel. He's the one that you read of coming to Peniel. He's the one whose name is going to be changed to Israel. We read that again at the end of the chapter. He's a wonderful and great man. And you see another occasion when the angels of God meet with someone else who's just as great, and that's Elisha. Remember when Elisha was surrounded by the Syrian army in 2 Kings. 2 Kings, you read of Syria surrounding the prophet. He's in this city, Dothan. And there's his servant with him. And his servant is quite legitimately concerned about their safety. After all, there's a mighty army out there. And Elisha prays to the Lord, "Lord, open his eyes that he would see. And this servant's eyes are opened. And he sees the hillside, the mountainside, covered with chariots and horsemen. And Elisha says to his servant, there is more for us than is against us. What an encouragement that was to that servant. Elisha and Jacob, great men. You say to yourself, well, that's wonderful. But you know, you might be thinking to yourself, it's only these great men that God protects. It's only these great men that God surrounds. And that's what you would believe, and that's what I would believe. It's all very well Jacob and Elisha, if it wasn't for the fact that the Apostle Paul himself tells us more than that. In Hebrews chapter 1, and you discover in verse 14 at the end of the chapter, where Christ is superior, he's speaking about how Christ is superior to all the angels. He is superior to all the angels because unto which of them did he ever say, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? He's speaking about the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to speak about how he's greater than Moses and all the rest of it. He fulfills all the priesthood. But look what he says here in verse 13. But unto which of the angels said he at any time, sit in my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are the heirs of salvation? So the angels are ministering spirits, not just to Jacob, not just to Elisha. They are there to minister to all the heirs of salvation. It's not just that your salvation is secure because the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered and died, and because God, but because the law demands it, but the very angels themselves are there to secure your salvation. They are ministering spirits sent forth to the heirs of salvation. And that brings us to ask the question, who is an heir of salvation? Who is an heir of salvation? Well, again, Paul, when he writes to the Romans in chapter 8, he speaks about those who are in Christ. He says, you have the Spirit whereby you are able to cry, Abba, Father. And you are heirs of salvation, joint heirs with Christ. So the heir of salvation is every single Christian. And it's like you have a testimony, right? We mentioned that before with when we spoke about Isaac and giving the blessing to Esau instead of giving it to Jacob by mistake. Here was his last will and testimony, if you like. And he was going to give it to Esau, and it was given to Jacob, who was the correct heir. He was the right heir. He was the rightful one who should get the blessing. He was the rightful one who was the heir to the blessing. And God ensured that it was Jacob that got it. The heir to those who are in Christ, in Christ, are those who have come to trust in Christ alone for their salvation. They don't trust in church attendance, they don't trust in their own good works. They come and they realize that by nature we are born into this world heirs of hell. That's what we are heirs of. We are heirs of hell. But God's grace reaches down through the Lord Jesus Christ to come into this world and suffered and died, and he saves sinners. He draws them to himself, and they come and they trust in him for their salvation. And when they trust in him, he gives them a will and testimony. He gives them a will and the New Testament is Christ's last will and testimony. And it is that he bestows gifts upon men. He gives to those who are saved through him, they are heirs of his. And just like when you have a will, when you are leaving something to someone, you make sure that you have a lawyer, you have the law is on your side, and if somebody tries to defraud you, you can get the police. Everything's on your side, the will is yours. And so it is that when someone comes and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, they become heirs of salvation. And the very angels themselves minister and ensure that your salvation is secure. Because they are sent forth and they are ministering spirits. Excuse me. They are ministering spirits that are sent forth to minister to the saints. Now that's a wonderful encouragement. That ought to be an encouragement to anyone this evening to come and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then what you earn is a lost eternity. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, you are an heir. You are an heir of glory. All things are yours because you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Jacob was the heir. Jacob was the heir of the promise. And not only did God ensure that he received the blessing from Isaac, now as he's been down in Laban, now as he's making his way back, God makes sure that he is encouraged. And he knows that surrounding him and with him is the army of God, the angels of God. They meet with him and he is encouraged on the way. And Jacob. So let's say there, and the heirs of salvation. God blesses and God secures. The angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto the saints. The heirs of salvation. But Jacob, let us also notice, and Jacob went on his way. That's when he met with the angels of God. It's not that he met with them, they met with him. The angels of God met with him as he went on his way. Now you might think to yourself that Jacob is going to be met when he's doing some marvelous and wonderful thing. Perhaps he's going to be doing some great miracle. Or perhaps he's going to be going up onto the mountain to offer up his son as a sacrifice. Perhaps he's going to be like Elisha. Perhaps he's going to be like Elisha. It's actually a wonderful story, the account of Elisha. Because here's the king of Syria. And the king of Syria is going to try to defeat Israel. So he sends his army here. And every time he sends his army to where Israel should be, Israel's over here. So they come back. And the next thing, he puts his army here and Israel's over here. No matter which way he would go, Israel would go the opposite way. And he couldn't figure it out. And he brings all his advisors round. He says, there's a traitor among us. That's what he says to them. There's someone that's a traitor here. They're telling Israel. And of course his advisors say to him, well, there's no traitor. It's that there's a prophet down in Israel. His name is Elisha. And he's in Dothan. He's the one that's telling them. In fact, Israel know exactly what you even say in your bedchamber. He says, go and get Elisha. Go and bring him here. So he sends down this great army and the army goes down to try and capture Elisha. And there he is, one man standing against a great army with a servant beside him. who's afraid and doesn't know what he's saying. Elisha, there's a great army out there. And it's then that the Lord reveals to this servant that the angels of the Lord are surrounding him. And Elisha says, you know, there's more for us than there are for them. Elisha's doing a great thing, isn't he? He's defending the whole nation. And you might think to yourself, well, the angels of the Lord will come when Elisha's doing a wonderful thing. But here's an encouragement to you. The angels of the Lord came to Jacob as he went on his way. As he went on his way. He was leaving the house of Laban. He had been defrauded down there on several occasions. And now he's leaving there and he's making his way. And no doubt he's walking along with his family there. He's going on his way. My friend, that's the way the Lord deals with the heirs of salvation as they go on their way. The Lord gives tokens of his mercy and his love to his own people as they go on the way. You don't need to be doing some great thing. You don't need to be doing some mighty thing. You don't need to be some preacher of the gospel. You don't need to be some great person. The Lord sends forth his ministering spirits to minister unto them that are heirs of salvation as they go on the way. As they go on their way. But let us see this as well. It was not just that he was going on his way, but as it was as he was going in the way of obedience. Do you notice that? It says he was going in the way of obedience. In the previous chapter, chapter 31 and verse 3, the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers, to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. You see, he's going in the way. As he was, Jacob went on his way. But Jacob's really going in God's way, isn't he? Because he's now returning back to the land of his fathers. He's returning back to the land of Canaan. He's been down here with his near kinsmen. But now he must go back to his even nearer kinsmen, to his own people. He's been away from the place where he anointed that pillar, Bethel, where he raised up a place of worship. He's now got to go back down there. Now, Jacob has prospered quite a lot down with Laban. You'll find that when he was there, he prospered in sheep and cattle, and he's prospering very well. So well that Laban's sons are really against him. And even Laban's countenance goes against him because Laban was seeing that he was prospering and Laban himself wasn't prospering so well. It was God's providence. But even though he's prospering, the Lord now says to Jacob, now Jacob, you must arise and you must get your stuff together and you must make your way back and return to the house of your fathers. So Jacob is on the road of obedience. My friend, the Lord encourages and strengthens those who are on the way. Even on the common road of everyday things, he will encourage you. But he only encourages his people when they are on his way. Doesn't encourage you if you are out of the way. He doesn't send his angels to strengthen you. And he doesn't give his word to strengthen you in order for you to be disobedient to God's word. He gives you the strength and he gives you the encouragement to be obedient to God's word. And Jacob sees this wonderful army that is there, this host that is with him. as he is going in the way, but it's as he is going in the way of obedience to God's word. We ought to be reading God's word, shouldn't we? And asking ourselves, how does this apply to me? We ought to read our Bibles every day. We ought to be reading our Bibles so that we can see what God's commandments and what God is saying to us. So that we, like Jacob, Jacob told him, arise and return to thy father's house. We should be reading God's word and asking ourselves the question, what's God's command to us? What God is demanding of us? Because if he demands it of us, he will give us the strength and the encouragement to do it. But he won't strengthen you and he won't encourage you to disobedience. He sends his angels that he would encourage. You can see the wonderful way in which the angels themselves minister to one who is being obedient. You think of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. There is one that is obedient. There is one who is doing the Father's will, whose face is set as a flint towards that cross, Jerusalem and that cross. And he says, in the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel is sent to strengthen him. It's interesting that there is no such angel that is sent to him on the cross. There is no such angel that comes on the cross. He is there left on his own. He is there left on his own. He's not even got the felt sense of God's comfort on the cross. He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The depth of the forsakenness that he feels as he doesn't even have the comfort of God's presence. The love that he has as a son. And there is no angel there to comfort him. But Jacob has. And that brings us on very nicely to the third thing. It's as he's on the way, it's in his common way, he's walking, it's on the road, he's not doing any great thing. It's on the way of obedience to God's word, but it's in the way to trouble. It's on the way to trouble. He's making his way away from the house of making his way away from the house of Laban. And he's now making his way back to his father's house. But if you remember, who was in the father's house? Esau. And Jacob must pass by the land of Edom, where Esau is. He must pass by the land of Edom, and that's where Esau is. And Esau's belligerence against Jacob, he didn't want the blessing himself. He thought little of it. He sold it for a mess of pottage, and yet he didn't want Jacob to have it either. And he hates Jacob. He hated Jacob. And Jacob is now making his way back, and ahead of him, he doesn't know what's there. He doesn't know what's facing him. But he's afraid. He's afraid of what's ahead of him. And it's then that the Lord gives him this encouragement. He sees the angels of God as he's making his way along the road. Maybe you as a Christian are afraid. Maybe sometimes as a Christian, maybe you're frightened at what would it be like if you became a Christian. You're not here today and you're not already a Christian. Maybe you wonder what it would be like if you became a Christian. You know, in this world and in the day in which we live, a Christian is not thought very highly of nowadays. You're more likely to get insults today being a Christian. And I mean being a true Christian. I don't mean being the sort of Christian that you see all over the place. You know, you go to church and that's it. It's, you know, you give to the poor, give a bit of coin here and, you know, send money off to this charity or that church. That's not a Christian. Christian is one who loves Christ, who speak in the name of Christ. Like John the Baptist spoke out for Christ, for righteousness. Was put to death by Herod, as we saw this morning. Put to death. Herod could put him to death and separate his head from his body, but he couldn't separate him from the love of God, which was in Christ Jesus. to be a Christian, you're more likely to get. What would it be? Or what would it be if you are a Christian and you go into your place of work? There are those who are homosexuals and they agree with this, that and the other. And if you even say a word, they're going to come down on top of you. You're afraid. And in this world, you know, there is not only the angels of God, there's not only these unseen spirits, there's the devil. The devil hates the Lord's cause. And, you know, what's it like to stand? Esau, Jacob was in that place. He was frightened of Esau. He was frightened of Esau. But yet there he saw and was encouraged. The angels of God met him on the way. Now that brings us on then very nicely. Jacob, we've seen, as the heirs of salvation, went on his way. It was a common way and it was a way of obedience, but it was a way of trouble. And the angels of God met with him. Notice it's plural. He didn't meet an angel of God. It was the angels of God here. The angels of God. Think of Elisha when he says, Lord, open this man's eyes that he would see the hillside. And when the man's eyes were opened, he saw the hillside filled with horsemen and chariot. They were the hillside, the mountain was full there for that one man. Jacob comes and he's walking along the road and he sees the angels of God. I don't know how many there were there, but there's more than one. People today, you know, they say to you, you know, I've got a guardian angel. A guardian angel. Everybody's got a guardian angel. How meager they are. Christian doesn't believe there's an guardian angel. The angels are sent forth to minister to those who are the saints and are the heirs of salvation. Jacob here is one man and he meets the angels of God. Elisha is one man with his servant and there's a whole mountain full of them. He sees the angels of God. You think about that. Here's Jacob coming with his family, his flocks, his cattle. You think of Elisha. And then you compare Elisha and Jacob to the Lord Jesus Christ. Was that not a question that was asked of him? Could he not call angels to save him? Could the Lord Jesus Christ not have called a multitude of angels to come and save him from the hands of his enemies? Here's Jacob, and he doesn't even ask for them. And they're there for him. And the Son of God, could he not have called for even a greater number than ever appeared to Jacob? And the fact is, he didn't. He could have, but he didn't. It shows you that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross voluntarily. Indeed, the picture you almost have is of these angels looking on. Here is the great host of angels watching what is going on. They are learning and they are desiring to look into the things of God's dealings with his people. And here is the Son of God, perhaps even before it comes to Christ's incarnation, perhaps the angels themselves are asking the question, who is the Savior? Who is the Messiah? When the Son of God himself is then conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, how they must desire to see when he then comes, and how is this Son going to save his people? Here is a great host, an army that is standing there, and Christ is crucified, and they do nothing. Why did they do nothing? Because he never opened his mouth to ask them to come. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done. Christ gave himself a ransom for sin. He freely gave himself for his people. Christ was never forced to go to the cross. He went freely, voluntarily, in order that he would take upon himself the wrath of God that was due to sinners such as you and me. Jacob met these angels. You see that? Jacob, he was on the way, and the angels of God met him. They met him. They were already there. They were one step ahead of Jacob. They were already on the way that Jacob was going. Jacob was safe where he was up until that point. The angels of God knew that. God knew that. At the very point when Jacob was now entering into danger, they met him. They were already there before him. My friend, God's there before you ever have troubles, you have trials. God's already there before you. He knows it all. He knows exactly where you're going. If you're walking in obedience, you're going. There's no surprise to God, you see. Jacob is now walking in this road, and the angels are already there waiting for him coming. They met him there. It's wonderful, isn't it? Because here's this small band of people. Jacob and his wives and his children, then the cattle and sheep, walking a small band, and it's like a great army is set to look over them and look after them. And before they ever even get to the place where there's danger, the army's there looking after them. The angels are already there. And they meet him at that place. Is that not true with you today? You know, who is the captain of our salvation? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved at all, if you're an heir of salvation, Christ is the captain of your salvation. And he works all things together for the good of them that love him. He never sends you into a place, but he's already there before you. And he will strengthen you and encourage you for the way. Yeah? That brings us to ask the question, well, do we see these angels today? Have you seen angels? Have you seen this great company of angels? Perhaps this is why people don't maybe preach in these verses, because they say to themselves, well, I don't see these angels today. I don't see and witness a great company of angels surrounding me or looking after me or looking after the church. Looking after the outward visible church. I don't see them. Well, let me remind you of this. Let me remind you of this. You go through the Old Testament. And the Old Testament spans, what, somewhere like 4,000 years. And how many times in the Old Testament do you see the angels of God revealing themselves? Does that mean they're not there? Does that mean that there's only a couple of times that they ever actually do? My friend, if you actually go and count, it's like Elisha and Elijah. I've said this before. You think to yourself, Elisha and Elijah did nothing but go around and heal and raise one from the dead and do these wonderful miracles. And when you add them up, they're very, very few. in a whole lifetime. It's just because we're reading of them and we don't read of, you know, everything else. The one person you do come to that it was said that this has never happened in Israel before was to Christ himself. These 3 years of his ministry. Look at these 3 years, what took place there. There were multitudes. But when you go back into the Old Testament, to these prophets, very, very few times do you see them doing these miracles, and very few times do you see the angels actually revealing themselves. But that doesn't mean to say they're not there. God has given his word and his spirit by which he strengthens the hearts of his people. He encourages us by every token. That ladder that is opened up into heaven, the angels ascending and descending, every blessing we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you this. The Lord Jesus Christ has at his command legions of angels. He is already a king that is a conqueror. He's already victorious through the cross. He's already defeated the foe. But when his people are assaulted, and when his people are in danger, then think of what is at his command. Even providence itself belongs to him. Does that encourage you? Does that encourage you today that God's angels, that Christ has all things to protect his people? You know, you come into a day when you've got a church, a small number of people here, and you go out into the world there, and you think the church is nothing in the eyes of the people. You go out there and say to someone, I'm a Christian and I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe what the Bible actually says. And they'll ridicule you. They might even despise you. But do you believe that God looks after his own church the way he looked after Jacob? Do you really believe it? Jacob left there, and look what it says in verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid, and he was distressed. That's after seeing these angels. The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Dear, oh dear, 400 men. And he was greatly feared and was in great distress. It's a lot of men, isn't it? 400 men. Jacob went out and gave presents to Esau, right? He sent down present to Esau. Somebody said that was a lack of faith. I don't believe that's a lack of faith. He's just, you know, just because God says he'll protect him doesn't mean to say, you sit back and say, well, that's it, God's done everything, I don't need to do anything. Jacob acts prudently, and he acts in a proper way. When he ultimately meets Esau, and I've said this before, but for those of you who haven't heard it, he gives it to Esau, and Esau says, I don't want it, I've got enough. And the Hebrew word there means, I've got sufficiency. And Jacob responds, take it, because I've got enough. And the Hebrew word there means, I've got everything. That's what the Christian can say. The Christian can say, the world can say, I've got enough. The Christian can say, I've got everything. But believing that and living that, Jacob was greatly afraid, even though he had met the angels with him. Esau comes with 400 and he's afraid and distressed. My friend, does that not picture us? We're thankful, surely, that our salvation doesn't depend on us or our feelings. Jacob's salvation depended on what God could do for him. And God could even change the heart of Esau, so that when Esau came to him, Esau put his arms out and around him. God had changed even the heart of Esau towards his brother. My friend, be encouraged. Be encouraged. In the midst of a dark and adulterous generation, be encouraged. Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee this day that we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of glory. Bless us, we pray thee, as we part one from the other. Undertake for us in all that thou would have us to do. Give us to know that we are secure as we are in Christ, as we trust in him alone for our salvation. Change our hearts, we pray thee, so that we would lean upon him. Pardon us all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.